Mimosa Bowl, London Family Camp, and Montana Family Camp, and was able to accomplish all those. Everything went good. It was great to be back and to back into the activities, the ministry of the work that we're doing in Kosovo, and to see everyone again. And of course, being with Alan, he met me in Kosovo. We did it together, and then to London Family Camp. Been there quite a few times, so seeing all those folks is like old home week for me. In Montana, it was good. It was hot, though. Man, it was hot. Jade said it was the hottest on record in their 49 years of family camp. I think it was on Saturday it broke over 100 degrees. Plus, it was hazy with that smoke. So, a little bit rough. But when the sun goes down, man, the old thermometer drops like a stone. The theme of the camp out there was the way. And then the speakers all got an assignment to unpackage some reference to the way. Now, the way not necessarily all good. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end over the ways of death. So, but the idea of a way, you know, I looked it up in Webster's. There's different definitions. I picked this one. A course, such as a series of actions or a series of events leading in the direction or toward a objective. Okay? A way. You know, a course, something you follow. Of actions, series of events, with a goal in mind to get there. So, again, everyone was bringing out the speakers. My assignment, Jay assigned me, the way of the transgressor is hard. I think that's old King James. I think New King James in Proverbs 13 and 15 refers to it, the way of the unfaithful is hard. And it is. I know I began my message out there in light of that scripture that was my assignment. I said, so we're going to unpackage some things because we can either do this the hard way or we can do this the hard way. Look, nobody's going to skate. Nobody's going to skate. But the way of the transgressor is hard, for sure. Now, I did quote out of, I told you that's Proverbs. You know, Proverbs 14:12, right? I think I quoted that a minute ago. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It seems right. It seems that this course that I'm on and this series of actions or situations that are appearing before me, they're leading me in a direction toward an objective that seems right to me. Like I have this desire, want to accomplish that. But you know, it's not in man. That was another early verse I remembered way back in the early days when Sue and I were first converted. That the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps in Jeremiah 10:23. The natural man can't do this. Well, when I say do this, do what? Human beings are hardwired to pursue pleasure and avoid pain. People don't want to suffer. People always want things to work out, you know, the way they want them to, so it works out in their mind best for them. All human beings, man is constantly looking for a way in or a way out. They're looking for that course. Situations, things that need to be done, actions to be taken to get them where they want to go. So they're either on their way in into something they think is a benefit, pleasing to them, or they're on their way out. They're trying to get out of something. They're trying to escape. No one wants to suffer. No one wants to go into darkness or pain or disaster or famine, or nobody would want that. Yet so many do. Why is it that so many people choose, because they choose, now granted, some things you have no choice over, the weather, or whether there's an earthquake, or even a war, famine, you know, there are some things that are outside of your control. But you know what, just in my humble opinion, you know, some of those things that you have to suffer aren't near as bad as the self-inflicted pain that we suffer in our lostness. To be tormented on your inside in despair, hopelessness, fear, bitterness, hatred, or anger, works of the flesh, is a whole lot worse than having to put up with circumstances that weren't, you know, of your doing. It just happened. You might not like it, but when they're self-inflicted and you know it, the torment that you have on the inside, in my opinion, is much worse. So like I said, I was thinking about when I wrote that down, that, you know, man is always looking for a way in or a way out. I was thinking of the way an animal grazes. You know, a cow just constantly is walking around with its face just off the ground, you know, all the time. They're always just eating, always looking for food. All animals, that seems like, they don't go on vacation, you know what I mean? They don't lean back and want to lay in a hammock and sip some iced tea. I mean, cats will lay out and fall. I mean, animals do have to sleep, but other than that, they get up, and what are they doing? They're looking for food. So human beings are always looking, too. They're always looking for a way. And they generally take the way that seems right to them. But the natural man, those ways are the ways of death, because it's not in man that walks. Look, the corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit, and the good tree can't bring forth corrupt fruit. There are certain principles. Law of the harvest comes to mind. You do reap what you sow. Well, the natural man cannot sow spiritual things. He's going to sow in ways that seem right to him, but he's not going to get the outcomes that he wants. He'll be frustrated. That's just a fact. So we're always constantly looking, and trying all these things that really, without the wisdom that comes from God, truly a way that God does provide, and that's what we're going to be unpackaging a little bit, for us to be highly successful in our temporary sojourn here on this earth, we need the Creator's help. We are created beings. He is the sovereign, and He has a will and a purpose for our lives that He's willing to share with us if we're willing to receive it. So we're always looking for a way. And I got thinking about that too. You know, we have many times provided to us. You know, if you fly in an airplane, one of the first things they do before they take off is go over all the safety features, you know, about, you know, in case of this, that, you know, if we have, you know, a loss of oxygen, the mask fall down, you know, and how to put them on, boo, 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 whatever. But they also said that in emergency evacuation, down on the floor, lights will light up, or these strips, luminescent strips, to guide you to the exit. Because the idea is, if there's smoke in the cabin, you got to get out, get down on the floor, and that's where the lighting would be to guide you. There's a way out. Follow it. And most people, you wouldn't have to argue with them. You know, they want to get out of there. People in a burning building want to get out of the burning building. And they're looking for a way out. You know, maps. You know, we need maps because we have an objective, a destination, a goal in mind. We might not know how to get there. So, well, it's great to have a map, Google Maps, you know, something that gives you a turn by turn on how to get to where it is you want to go. Okay, instructions on things that you buy. I call destructions, but anyway, it says instructions. You know, I don't know why that doesn't turn out sometimes as good as it says in the instructions. But anyway, because you've never done it before, don't know how to do it, need instructions. Or you need a help desk, an info desk. Our lives are constantly, we're looking, searching for something. We have all these helps to help guide us. Now, in Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's exactly what we're looking for, is a way. Illuminated to guide, to lead us, hopefully, to the desired goal, the objective. We want to live. I don't know anybody that just wants to die. I guess people have maybe said that or done that. Maybe because of their circumstances, but if they had their druthers, they'd want to live. God says, I set before you good and evil, life and death. Choose life that you may live. That would be what you would expect. That's what most people would want. Life to live. But why does the Bible tell us that most that have ever lived will perish? Because the way to life is through the narrow gate, the difficult way. And most people don't want a narrow path. They don't want to have to go through a churn. They don't want to, as Jesus said, if they're going to follow, they need to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow. They're like, I don't know about that. They want the easier way. An easier way. The idea of the broad way, the wide gate, that's tempting. Yeah, give me that path. Trouble is, that's the path to destruction. Because Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, the way to life is straight and narrow, and few will find it. They're not willing to choose life that they may live. So God's word is intended for those searching for life, for truth, will find it in the word, not only the written word, but of course, obviously, in the living word. Now, Jesus said something, you know, quite profound and shocking, I think, for people. And you know this verse in John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one come to the Father except through me. I am the way, truth, and life. You know, I would like to think that most people, if you just offered the idea to them about the possibility of knowing the way to be highly successful in this life, to know actual truth, and have life more abundantly, they'd be kind of keen on that. Yeah, man, what I gotta do? But you know, when you really get down to it, they really don't want to have to do what it takes to have that. You know, everyone seems to want, you know, the blessing. They want the T-shirt, but they don't want to have to go through what they have to do to get it. Because that's a different idea altogether. There is a cost. Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, number one, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, let's go. You seek to save your life, you know, status quo, keep your life as you know it, you in charge, obviously, doing what you want to do. Well, then he said, you're going to lose your life, but if you're willing to give up your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll save your life. That is what is required. Now, if you look up just a little bit, you know, I start in verse 6. Jesus said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to go and prepare this place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And that's when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, it's almost the same here where Philip, you know, because he said, "You, if you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you've seen him. You know, you've seen the Father." Philip's like, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. He said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You know, sometimes in both cases, he told Thomas, you know the way. Thomas said, no, I don't. He told Philip, you've seen the Father. He said, no, I haven't. How come some of this stuff is obviously in Jesus' mind so obvious that you should know by now, and you're like, now what? How long have you been with me, he said. How long have we been professing to know Christ? How many times do you see that with people of faith? Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus said. Have you no faith? Where is your faith? Many Christians profess to know God, but in works deny him. What is true faith? One who says they have it? Or the ones who demonstrate through their lives? You know. I will show, you know, you say you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith by your works and I'll show you my faith. Did I say that right? I'll show you my faith by my works. I probably didn't say that right. You know what I meant. Some claim to have faith, but you don't see it in their lives. No works. Well, you know, because, you know, James says, hey, the demons claim, you know, demons believe. People say, I believe, I believe. James said the demons believe and they tremble. You say you have faith, but no works. I'm going to show you my faith by my works, by what I do. That is faith. Not just saying. Many times we see God's people. You know, the Bible tells us that if you your heart fails in adversity, your faith is small. Where I'm going, you know, and the way, you know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one is going to get to the Father by me. Now, you know what I really like when God speaks? The way he speaks. This is going to be so obvious that it cuts through all the noise, all the distractions, all the trials of this life, all the pressure. We need something clear, concise, linear, illuminated, desirable. You want to live? You can. Said before that Carolyn Leaf, doctor, neuroscientist, said the most powerful thing in all the known universe, next to God himself, is choice. choice. Why is that? Because we, all human beings, get to decide where they will spend eternity. Now, granted, I know there's people out there that claim they don't believe in no God or nor hereafter either, that when they're dead, they're dead. Just dead. No awareness of anything. Just gone. You know, I think you've got to really be taught. I know that it says in Romans chapter 1 that there are those people that do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They push that idea from them. But it's really not natural. God has put eternity in people's hearts. And in all cultures, you see evidence of cultures. They believe there is a hereafter, like even in our country, maybe way back. The Indians believed in a happy hunting ground. You know, I remember when I got a chance to go to Egypt and go into the Cairo Museum and all that and see these great big boats that they excavated because of some of these pharaohs that they buried. You really hated to be on that pyramid building team, because when the entrance was made into the where the actual pharaoh was going to be in his tomb, after that pyramid was finished, everyone was killed, so that the secret of where to get to the treasures in the tomb died with the workers. They killed them all. Now, many of his servants were also put to death because they were to attend to him in the next life, and they put his big boat in there too, so he could sail around in his boat. And, you know, people believed in a hereafter. Sounds kind of nutty, you know. You see people want to be buried in their Cadillac, you know, because they want to take it with them. Yeah. Well, that ain't happening. So, but choice of where you'll spend eternity. Because Scripture, obviously Old Testament, New Testament, reveals there is a life after this life. And when it's appointed unto men once to die, then after that is the judgment. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds done in our body, good or bad. The great and the small stand before God, the book of Revelation tells us, before the great white throne. And the books are opened, and the dead are judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And another book is opened, the book of life. You know, obviously it's a current event. I mean, the passing of Queen Elizabeth, you know, and she was, you know, highly spoken of from many. You know, okay, Queen of England. And I have nothing personally against her, and from what I hear, she was very focused on doing her duty. And, you know, for anyone to in their lifetime, you know, be diligent and accomplish what they're supposed to do, I mean, in whatever their job or their position, we're told from Romans chapter 13 to give honor to whom honor is due, to kings and various other things, that government is of God, that we need to have respect for certain things. And the report, obviously, concerning her, she was well spoken of. That's great. She was also a human. And I mentioned, I guess, in Revelations there, you know, the dead and the small stand before God and we're judged according to the deeds in our bodies. Well, she would be considered one of the great, like presidents or kings or other individuals that people think are great, but we still must appear before the judgment seat of God, and we're not judged on what we accomplish in the physical sense down here. Come on. You have to be born again. You have to be in Christ. I don't personally have any knowledge about what her particular faith was. I just heard something on there that as the Queen of England, she was the head of the Episcopal Church. Okay. I didn't know that came with the job, but I guess it does. God will sort it out, though. I do know that. He will sort it out. So, God provides a way that's linear, direct to Him. Cuts through all the noise, all the distractions, all the religion in the world, all the philosophy in the world, all through all the despots and the tyrants and the people in power that think they're somebody. And I like the idea of something that is very singular. One Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who's in all, through all. I like that idea. We can zero in. Zero in. Now, we're given a heads up by the word of the Lord that there are ways that seem right to a man, but they're not the right way. And there's plenty of evidence for us to realize that in our sojourn, many of us. Look, the raw material for the church is the world. That's where we all came from. We all had our chance out there. I know I did. How'd that work for you? Disaster, right? Seems pretty common, just like the scripture says. It's very common. Now, this became so evident in the first century of the beginnings of the church in Acts chapter 2, when in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into the world. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, all the way, gee whiz, all the way from the very beginning, if you can see it, it's actually Genesis 1:3 would be your first prophecy, but you have to let the Apostle Paul unpackage that for you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, first prophecy concerning the Christ. Because the light is the light of the gospel of the glory of God, that would be revealed in the face of Jesus Christ coming to a theater near you. But it's actually in Genesis 3:15 where God tells the devil, of the seed of the woman will come forth the one, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Talking about the judgment on the devil through Christ. So, I mean, all through the Old Testament, all the way up to the fullness of time, when Christ came into this world, and then the people began to follow a very specific faith, form of instruction, learning from the apostles. The apostles, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and prayers. In Acts chapter 2, after 3,000 were immersed, Jews, coming under conviction from the preaching of the Apostle Peter as he unpackaged Old Testament scripture, unpackaged the prophecy of Joel, and also concerning the patriarch David. Jews came under conviction that they had in fact killed the very Christ that we're waiting for. They said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You've received the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now they could be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus at night in John 3. You must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And to perceive it, you have to be born again of water and spirit. It's all coming together here. Well, these followers now continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means the teaching. Christianity is taught. You have to be taught. Yes, they were born in the old covenant, born into it. We have to be born again into the new covenant. And then we began to be taught. Paul said, if you've heard him, if you've heard Jesus as the truth is in Jesus, if you've been taught by him, you put off concerning your former conduct, your old man, be renewed in the spirit of the mind, put on a new man. New birth is the beginning. Man, well, this was taken off, man. During those first century times, taken off like wildfire. But it is interesting, it became known as the way. And I'm just turning to Acts 9. In Acts 9, verse 2, well, verse 1 says, Saul was breathing threats. This is Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. Threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest. He has letters from him, from the high priest, to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was looking for people of what was called the way. Now I'm turning again to Acts 19. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse 9, again, and I'll have you notice something here. Acts 19 and 9. Paul had been going to synagogues in verse 8, speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading concerning things of the kingdom of God. And when some were hardened, didn't believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. What I want you to start to notice, it seems like that when they spoke of the way, it was always coming in the negative from people that didn't like it. One more we'll look at real quick here. In Acts 19, actually, it's verse 23. Again, Paul said he goes bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing... Whoop, I turned my page too quick, sorry. Verse 23, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Nowhere do I see in Scripture that they were told, this is what you'll be called, or call yourselves this. It's what people referred to it because it was so specific, so clear, a path so illuminated, a way, a course, such as a series of actions or events leading in a direction or toward a very specific objective, the way. These guys were so clear, the message was so clear. You know, I think of the Old Testament when it, you know, written in visions and dark speeches. And many times the people reading it couldn't figure it out, the Jews. In fact, prophets who spoke it didn't know. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, they realized it wasn't for them, but it was for the future. Peter said, us. But they did desire to look into it. In fact, it said angels desired to look into it. But now being manifest, clearly 2020 vision, fulfillment, fullness of time, the message is so clear and so concise and so purposeful. And we're going to end with that highway of holiness, because even a fool could not err therein. We'll bring that out. That they were being referred to as the way. Now Paul said, yeah, the Jews, they call it a sect. I'm just turning to Acts 24, verse 14. Paul giving his testimony before Felix. Verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. See, the way was now manifested from what Moses and the law and the prophets had been speaking about, which was hidden in various ways in the visions and dark speeches and riddles and enigmas, was now clearly manifest that the people embraced it as the way. I tried to study up on that to see if there's anything really specific on when it began to be called by the way. And one of the commentators just simply mentioned, because of what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that they picked it up from there, that he was the way. There's no other name under heaven, Peter says, whereby men must be saved, and the name is Jesus. There is no other name given to man under heaven. That's just it. It ain't Buddha, Muhammad, or Confucius, or anything else. It's Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. You know, they were called Christians first at Antioch. Now again, it didn't say they were calling themselves that. They were called that. They were called Christians first at Antioch, right there in Acts 11 in verse 26. Peter would say, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. King Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now we know the prophecy out of Isaiah chapter 62, there would be a new name. But he doesn't tell you what the new name was. He just said there would be a new name. And this is how the people were being referred to and how they were known as Christians. I'm just looking right here in Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I'll not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. They were called Christians. Now, I was thinking of something. If they didn't name themselves that, and that name was given to them, it's just kind of interesting on how many times we actually do that in this crazy life. That latest movie that came out, you know, the Top Gun Maverick one, that's actually the U.S. Navy Weapons Fighter Training School. The pilots call it Top Gun. It's a nickname. Now, a nickname, if you look at that, a nickname generally is a descriptive name given to what is known in a proper name. You know, individuals have regular names, obviously, but sometimes you get a nickname. If you're not real tall, they might call you Shorty. And that sticks, you know. Or Bubba, because you're such a brute, you know. Because people tend to do that. To give the nickname. Yeah, Navy Weapons Fighter Training School, but the pilots call it Top Gun because it's descriptive. Do you realize when it says in Romans 16 that the churches of Christ salute you? So sometimes we put the sign out there, Church of Christ. That's not a name. It's a description. It's a description. Apostle John said, you know, this is an amazing thing. I'm just thinking of 1 John chapter 3. What manner of love the Father bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Is that the new name, children of God? The churches of Christ salute you. Did Jesus name his church the Church of Christ? No, it's descriptive. Almost like the nickname. It says the nickname is actually the name given because it's more descriptive. The pilots call it Top Gun, not some big, long, fancy, you know, U.S. Navy Fighter Weapons Training School. They got right to it, Top Gun. I mean, who's the best up here to be able to shoot down other guys? You're the Top Gun. I'm just looking at also, like when you turn the page from Romans chapter 16, you turn right into 1 Corinthians. Verse 2 said, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Is that the name of it, Church of God then? It's possessive. It's descriptive. Church of the firstborn. This becomes so clear, so obvious to anyone who sees it. They refer to them as the way. The way where? To God. And it's so obvious that that's how they referred to them. They called them Christians. Why? They were following Christ. Anyone who names the name of Christ, Paul said, depart from iniquity. You going to wear that name? I heard it said, I don't know if it's true or not, but that's a cool story, I guess. Alexander the Great one time had some young soldier brought to him that was charged with cowardice. Alexander the Great said, what's your name, boy? He said, Alexander, sir. He said, no, it's not. Change it. You're not going to wear his name. You'll be a coward. Change your name, boy. You going to name the name of Christ? Depart from iniquity. You a follower of Christ? Then we need to be seen as followers of Christ. Not only in what we say, but what we do. It needs to become that clear before the eyes of the people that we are Christian, we are followers of Christ, that he is the way in our lives, the truth, and the life. You know, God says in Isaiah 55 that his ways are higher than our ways. I started out kind of saying that in my message because there's a way that seems right to a man, but then of the ways of death. It's not in man, not the natural man. He can't know. But we're told that if we seek the Lord while he may be found, if we call upon him while he is near, if the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thought, if they return to the Lord, have mercy on him, to our God, he will abundantly pardon, for God says my thoughts, verse 8, Isaiah 55 and 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But the whole idea for us in our new birth is to begin to internalize the Word of God, the lamp to our feet, the light to our path, to illuminate our way directly to God through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. In the transformation of the new renewing of our mind, what happens to our ways and our thoughts? They become higher. You become more than what you ever were before, walking according to the flesh, with a mindset to the flesh, which is death. The transformation of the renewing of the mind, then our thoughts do become his thoughts, or our thoughts are like his thoughts. Consequently, if your thoughts are his thoughts, your ways become his ways, because all our behavior is belief-driven. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So when our mind transforms so that his thoughts are our thoughts, our ways become his ways, because that's our mindset. No longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. That's why you have to be taught, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning now the former conduct, the old man, renewed in the spirit of the mind, you put on the new man, created according to God in what? True righteousness and holiness. When God swore in his wrath with his people of the past, they were his people, I'm talking about the Jews, when he was trying to bless them with a new life, they rebelled against him. So he swore in his wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What does he say? They always go astray in their heart, and they've what? Not known my ways. If you don't know God's ways, you are a child of wrath. That's the plan, man. Is God working a work within us, this transformation, to bring about the practicing righteousness that he desires for all human beings, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, come to the knowledge of the truth. God is for us, he's not against us. In fact, these are God's people, so Peter even takes it a step further. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, look, this is if you turn back in verse 20, 2 Peter 2 and 20. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life to God, and you are again entangled in all that old way, that old flesh, in them, entangled in them and overcome, in the pollutions of the world. Well, the latter end for that individual is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known what? The way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from it, from that holy commandment delivered to them. But what happened to them is, according to the true proverb, the dog returns to its own vomit, the sow having washed or her wallowing in the mire. To have known the way of righteousness and turn from it No. Okay. Look, there's a highway there. I'm just turning. Actually, if you listen to any of the Montana family camps, Matt Hartford got this passage. The highway of holiness. You know, Matt's really good at bringing out a lot of that Old Testament stuff. I'm not going to unpackage the whole. The chapter, first off, is not very long. And it's very messianic. It's about New Testament. In fact, one of the verses contained right in it, it's a quote right out of the book of Hebrews. When it talks about the wilderness and the desert becoming abundant and blossoming and, you know, all this other thing, this is all referring to the Holy Spirit, because, see, a person that's without Christ is a barren and dry and thirsty land. You know, that's why Jesus said, if you come to me, anyone believeth in me, he'll never hunger and never thirst, because he intends to give life, and life more abundantly. He told the woman at the well, if you knew who was speaking to you and the gift of God, you'd be asking me for the living water, be a well springing up into you and the everlasting life. Psalms chapter 1, it said, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, because if his delight is in the law of the Lord and he meditates it on day and night, he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in the season, his leaf also not withering. Everything, every time you see that in Scripture about the fruitful vine and the blessed of the man, because of water is life-giving in all living things. You take away the water from living things, whether it's animals, trees, or humans, they die. That's the picture of the Bible. Do you think there's a design behind communicating that principle? It's all according to design, to communicate. Verse 3 right there in Isaiah 35, to strengthen them hands now, them weak hands, and make firm the feeble knees. That's a direct quote out of the New Testament for Christians that are really struggling going forward. The way is tough, right? You know, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent now. Come on, you haven't resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. Now lift up them hands hanging down, them feeble knees. Let's go, let's go. Hubba, hubba, hubba. You know, that's a quote. That's right out of Isaiah 35. Say to the fearful, come on, be strong. Don't fear. Your God coming with a vengeance, with recompense of God. He'll come, he'll save you. Gee whiz, what more do you want? When John said, are you the one to come, or do we look for another? Jesus said, go tell John the things you see and hear. And it's a quote from Isaiah, what? 35. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall hear. The lame shall leap like a deer. To prove that he was who he said he was, when John the Baptist from prison asked, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus just said, go tell John the things you see and hear, and he quoted out of Isaiah. There's more, you know, in Isaiah, not right here, though. The streams of the desert, the parched ground become a pool, the thirsty land, springs of water. What a picture. Abundant life. Abundant life in the Messiah. Here you go, verse 8. A highway will be there, and a road. It'll be called the highway of holiness. The unclean won't pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on the road, though a fool, shall not go astray. Common people heard him gladly. This became so obvious and so plain to observers of the past, and I think that's where they began to call, you know, it was the way. That was evil spoken of, though. It always seems like when they referred to it, it was from people that didn't like it. You know, I think that does rub people's fur the wrong way. People don't like absolute truth or one way, because generally it has to be their way or the highway. I want God's way. I'm just reading these prophecies of what he offers, that we can know it, we can understand it. God does give us a course that we can be on, a highway of holiness, that through a series of events and actions and various things we have to go to, but it's leading in a direction or toward an objective that we should want, eternal life and a blessed life here, glory to God. And then the blessed opportunity to share this truth with people we love, people that we love, people that we know, even to the point that eventually now you want it for people you don't know, even for people you wouldn't normally even like. You're willing to look past their warts and their unloveliness because you care about their soul. This is what God's called us to do on this way, this highway of holiness. So, good to be on the road with you. Let's get this job done and let's help each other along the way. God bless you. Thanks for your attention this morning.